Next week, we're looking at the subject of worship in different settings. Today, we're looking at worship at work, and next week, we're going to be looking at worship at home. How many people have something which they call work? Put your hands in the air. If you go to a place or you do something that you call work. A few? How many people would say, well, I'm retired, so I've done my work, and I'm enjoying the golden years. Who's in that phase of life? So, retired. You would. For those of you who are retired, would you say that you do no work?
I do more work now.
You do more? That is a common thing that I hear. When I want to go back to work so I can have more time to myself. So when you actually retire, it's not that you stop working. Well, some people say it's actually when you start working, or it's a different thing that you're busier. Barbara's always saying that about Mike, that since he's retired, he's been busier than when he was a head teacher. But there you go. So, excuse me. Just because we're talking of the subject of work, that is not limited to a thing, a 9-to-5 office job, a thing that you might necessarily get paid for or something like that. It's work. And I think every single one of us here is involved in work of some kind, whether that's our job or our career, whether that's service for the Lord, whatever it is, we are involved in work. What does your spiritual life include? Tell me. What does your spiritual life include? Coming to church?
Reading God's word.
Yeah, reading God's word. Going to house groups? Yeah, going to church, house groups.
Spreading His word.
Sharing His word, spreading it, evangelism.
Girls' Brigade.
Girls' Brigade.
Relating to God each day.
Relating to God each day? Yeah.
Helping and praying for others.
Helping and praying for others, excellent.
Coming before God and confessing.
So repentance, confession. Yeah. To let Christ live through you. Excellent. What else?
Doing the things that he did.
Doing the things that he did.
Trying.
Like?
Trying.
Teaching. Healing.
Caring.
Turning water into wine. I know a few people would like to try that one. Caring. Loving. Sacrificing. Yeah. Jesus said that to us, didn't he? He says, you will do these things that I've been doing. In fact, you'll do greater things than these because I'm going to be with the Father. John 14, I think, thereabouts. What else does your spiritual life include?
Accountability.
Excellent. Doing the dishes. Washing up. Hoovering. Is that included in your spiritual life? Going for a walk.
God said work diligently.
Yeah. Going for a walk. Watching TV.
Yes.
Playing football.
Nature.
Playing football. Is that included in your spiritual life?
Yes,
it's in yours.
Is it mine? Going on holiday. Having a meal with friends.
Yes.
Sleeping.
Everything
going to work.
Everything we do
is involved in our spiritual life. That's the number one thing I want to get across this morning. If you don't take anything else away, take that away. There is no separation from the spiritual and the secular. You've come across that word secular, that basically we use that word to describe non-church things. Secular music is non-Christian music. That is a word that you will never find in Scripture. That is a word which you won't find in the vocabulary of God. That word does not exist. There is no secular. There is no part of us that this is my spiritual life, so my Sunday is my spiritual life, and maybe Wednesday or Thursday if I go along to a house group. That's my spiritual life. And then Monday, Friday, Saturday, all these days I do work and do that. That's not spiritual. I'm not being spiritual then. I'm being spiritual when I come to church. I'm being spiritual when I pray. But when I go out with my mates or I watch TV or I do whatever it is I do the majority of my time, I'm not being spiritual. That's not true at all. Every single inch of your life, every second of your day is your spiritual life. Are you with me on that? Do you understand what I'm getting back? Do you see why I'm trying to labour this point? There is no separation. There is no difference. So everything that we do comes under our spiritual sphere. Everything we do comes under God. In a sense, we're created by God. And God didn't say, I've created you to worship me on Sundays and Thursdays. Go into all the world and teach them to worship me on Sundays and Wednesdays. Didn't say that, did he? Go into all the world and teach them to follow me on Sundays and on Wednesdays or Tuesdays when you've got a church meeting or something like that. Go into all the world, teach them to obey me, to listen to my commands. When? All the time. When do you stop being a Christian?
Never.
Do you, when you get home, do you go home and write, there you go, I'm out of Christian mode, I'm back into normal mode, no? Well, to be honest, some of us might do. Because to be honest, sometimes when we come into church, we can put a face on, can't we? We can put this sort of front on, and we come involved in an act of worship. And to be honest, for some of us, that's exactly what it is, an act. Because the real us, we've left out there. Not all the time. Sometimes I'm like that. I'm not willing to show the real me sometimes. I might be hurting or feeling vulnerable or whatever. And we come in and we pretend and we act. And the normal Chris or the normal whoever you are is nothing to do with this spiritual life. That's not what God intended for us. When we come together and we commune together, God wanted us to bring the real us, the raw us, not the polite us. Now, that doesn't mean that we're rude to people, but not this farce that we put on in front of other people. That's not what church is about. Church is about family, about one body, about reality. This is who I am. This is what I think. This is what I feel. Doesn't mean that we're rude and nasty and mean to people, but it doesn't mean that we put a face on, that we say we're fine when we're not fine. How are you doing today? Oh, I'm fine. What does that mean? Frustrated, insecure, neurotic, or emotional? Which one? Take your pick. That we come with openness and reality and we come to worship. What is worship to you? What is worship?
Singing and praying,
yeah?
Things that I do that bring glory to God.
Things that you do that bring glory to God. Excellent. Like what? Okay, worship should be everything, yeah? That's good. What things do we do that bring glory to God? Things that I do that should bring glory to God.
Staying focused on Him, I suppose.
Okay.
It'd be easier to make a list of the things that don't bring glory to
God. Yeah, okay. Well, when do you swap out that mode, okay? So when do you tune into the, okay, I'm now in the mode of bringing glory to God. So, and when do you get out of that mode?
When you sin.
Well, when you sin, yeah. We do things. But when do you think, okay, now it's all right for me not to do things that bring glory to God? Never. I'm being stupid, aren't I? I'm being pedantic. We are never out of that mood, out of that mode. So that also means that we're never out of worship. That worship isn't just something that we do on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday or whenever it is. Worship isn't just something that we do maybe at the beginning of the day or the end of the day. Worship is something that we do throughout our lives. Our spiritual lives never stop. Everything we do is spiritual. Everything. We probably need to retrain. We need to train our brains into getting rid of this image of what spiritual is. You know, the sort of yawn, floating. You know, all that sort of nice people and that sort of stuff. Well, that's, you know, praying and worship and giving focused time to God is excellent and is extremely spiritual. But that's not all it is. Everything we do is spiritual. Eating, sleeping, going to the toilet, cleaning, washing, doing menial tasks is spiritual. And the way that we do those is an act of worship, bringing glory to God. Is worship just singing and praying and listening? No. You know, hopefully we know that by now. Worship is far more than that. Worship is everything. Romans 12 tells us that, you know, this is our act of sacrifice. You know, worship, our spiritual act of service before God. Could you bring the old doodah on for me, Amanda? Amanda? Helen. What is wrong with me this morning? I'll call you my brother. Worship at work, the first thing which we're going to look at after my introduction, is worship is about sacrifice. Worship isn't just about singing, it's about sacrifice. What do I mean by that? Or what do you think I mean by that?
Not putting ourselves first.
Not putting ourselves first, yep.
Sometimes it costs us.
Sometimes it costs us.
Doing the best of your ability to do something.
Okay.
You're writing a letter, make sure it's...
Yeah. Okay, so putting everything you have into it.
Yeah.
Yep.
Giving away a roundabout to an idiot.
Yeah. Worship is about sacrifice. It's about the way that we come before the Lord. If you've got an outline, you'll see this verse from Genesis 22, verse 5. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. What story is this taken from? Abraham and Isaac. What's going on?
He's about to sacrifice Isaac.
Who is Isaac? His son. And what's special about Isaac? Well, he's not Abraham's only son, because Abraham had had other sons. He's not Abraham's eldest son. He's the promised son. We could say favourite. That might throw a different thing on it. He's God's promised son. Through Sarah, his wife, who was barren, God promised Abraham and Sarah a wife when they were later on in years, about 80, I suppose. You can imagine the story, can't you? Abraham was out praying or whatever, and God revealed to him that you're going to have a son. And he goes into the tent and says to his wife, "You never guess what God has just told me." Her response is a bit funny, you know, she laughs at him and she gets told off for that. But this great gift given to Abraham by God, Isaac, his great son, and God says to him, "I want you to take the boy and sacrifice him." Well, we're not going to talk about the whole theology and the ins and outs of Abraham and Isaac at the moment, but you can imagine the difficulty that's going on there. You can see the parallel that you have with Abraham and Isaac and Jesus and the Father and all that goes on there. And they go up and they're about to go off to the place where the sacrifice is about to happen. And Abraham said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship. Then we will come back to you." What attitude, what frame of mind is Abraham in? Worship. He's going to sacrifice his son. I'm sure there's a whole load of him that's hoping that God is going to do something different. But if God didn't, Abraham would have been willing to follow through with what God had called. Sacrifice. Worship is primarily about sacrifice. That's the number one thing that we need to know about worship. Worship isn't something that we do. Worship isn't something that you can just come and think, "Oh, that was nice. I enjoyed the worship today," or "I didn't enjoy the worship today." These are things I've heard myself saying, and I've heard many other people saying. Our theology there is totally mixed up. You can't rate worship out of 10, can you? Because it's not, worship isn't a thing that you sort of come and you watch and you listen to and that stuff. Worship is something that we're involved in. Worship is about attitude, not just about action. It's not for us, but for God. That's the very reason why we worship, why we come before God. It's not for us. When we come to worship together, when we worship on our own, when we try and glorify God through our daily actions, we're not doing it for us to make ourselves feel good so that we can be entertained or so that we can do the things that we like to do. We're doing it to bring glory and honour to God. That's why attitude is so crucial when it comes to worship. Not just action, not just what you do, but why you do it or how you're going about it. Therefore, true worship is hard work. Of course it is. True worship is hard work. There's three things that worship requires. Firstly, humility. What is humility? Being humble. What does being humble mean? Sorry? Oh, right. Okay. Yep. Yep. What does it mean to you, being humble?
Not being proud.
Not being proud. Yep. Not having ego. Somebody from over here? Considering others before yourself. I think I'm correct in saying that the word humility or humble means, the literal meaning of it, is to bow before, or to lower oneself before. So if we humble ourselves before God, we are to make ourselves lower than God. But we're also called to act in humility to one another, which means that we are called to make ourselves lower than one another. That the way we relate to one another is an act of worship. The way we humble ourselves before God and before one another honours God, glorifies God. How easy is it to do that? To put yourself lower than other people? It's very difficult, isn't it? True worship is hard work. Takes humility. The second thing that worship requires is surrender of self-will. A surrender of self-will. That's the whole thing we're talking about. Worship is about sacrifice. It's not about me, me, me. It's about you, you, you. Not what I want. Not what I desire. Not my will, but your will. Jesus' very words. Not my will be done, but your will be done. In that act in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is worshipping the Father, humbling himself, surrendering of self-will. If worship is all about what I want, well then I've totally missed the point, haven't I? Because worship is not for me, but it's for God. Seeking God. Glorifying God. Surrender of my needs, my wants, my desires to bring glory to his name. And the third thing that worship requires is repentance of sin. Who sins?
All of us.
Everyone. If you think you don't sin, you're deluded. I can tell you that. That's not a word from the Lord. Well, it is, I suppose. But every single person sins. It's human nature. Now, sometimes we use that as an excuse, and I've talked about this many times. But when we come to worship, we need to come with a repentant heart, acknowledging the mistakes that we've made. People have often said to me, you know, Chris, I can't be a Christian because I'm not good enough. And my response to them is, the reason I'm a Christian is because I'm not good enough. The reason I take communion is because I'm not good enough. If I was perfect and pure and spotless, I wouldn't have need to be baptized. I wouldn't need to come around the communion table. I wouldn't need God. But I do. I'm broken. I'm messed up. I do things I shouldn't do. I say things I shouldn't say. I think things I shouldn't think. I upset people. I hurt people. I annoy people. Not because I'm a horrible person, but just because I'm a person. I irritate my wife. Not because I'm a horrible husband, but just because I want to sit and watch the football. I'm human. I'm flawed. I can't use that as an excuse, but I need to recognise the fact. I also need to recognise the fact that you are human and you are flawed. And you will say and do things which will irritate me and upset me and hurt me. But when I recognise that you're not perfect and you're human and you're flawed, it actually helps me to show grace and mercy towards you bunch of sinners. Of which I am the chief.
Sorry, Chris.
That's not on the tape, is it?
Did you say chief sinner?
I am, yeah. Well, that's what Paul says. I'm the chief of sinners. But for me to come to God, I need to come acknowledging this weakness, saying sorry for that. But repentance is far more than just sorry, isn't it? Repentance means a turning away, a renewing of mind, a renewing of our hearts, acknowledging that we have stuffed up and asking for God's help to overcome those areas of sin. And by the grace of God, there's many areas of sin in my life over the last 12 years I've been a Christian that through God's strength and help I've overcome and are no longer issues for me. Because God is a gracious God and wants us to have victory over these areas of our lives. Humility, surrender of self-will, repentance of sin, that means admitting we're wrong. How many people are good at that? Admitting that they were wrong. Even when you know you were wrong, even when you know and everybody knows you're wrong, it's still, well, it was because of this. I'm like that. I never am wrong. Is this easy? Of course it's not. It's hard work. That's why worship is about sacrifice. For us to worship together is going to be hard work. That's why worship is about sacrifice. But we're talking about worship at work. Flip over your sheets. The second thing I want to talk about this morning is we were created to work and worship. We were created to work and worship. Genesis 2. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. This is before the fall has happened. Verse 15, you can look it up in your Bible in the order of things. He came and took man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. That's quite an interesting thing. The first task, the first command, the first instruction given to man was to work. That's what we were created. Is to work. Scripture talks about that. The story of Scripture talks about work and worship. Let's see what I've gotten there. Matthew 22, 37 to 39. What's that? Does anybody know what that verse is?
Is it serve the Lord your God?
You're almost close. It's the greatest commandments relate to work and worship. What's the greatest commandment?
Love
the Lord your God. With all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. Well, Jesus goes on to say, all the law and all the prophets hang on these two commands. All of Scripture itself hangs on these two commands. Love the Lord your God, worship, love your neighbour, service, or work, if you want to call it that way. I've lost my train of thought. I mean, that's quite interesting, isn't it? The first task given to man was to work, to get stuck in. To mankind, sorry. Not, it was man because it was only Adam at this point. There was only man. But to mankind, to work, to get stuck in, to get your hands dirty. Now, as a result of the fall, work became more difficult and that stuff like that. But work was a God-given task. You could say a God-given gift. When you go to work tomorrow morning, for those of you who go into work tomorrow morning, will you feel that this is a God-given gift? As you get up at 6 o'clock in the morning or 5 o'clock or whenever it is you get up early, do you think, praise you, Father, for this God-given gift that you've given me? If you're travelling to London and stuck in traffic or on the tubes or stuff like that, are you thinking, thank you, God, for this God-given gift? I praise you for this wonderful opportunity. How many people are like that about their job? All the time. But work is a God-given gift. He's given us this gift, this sense of, well, whatever it is. Yeah, this just, it's great. What is the, I'm losing my mind here, aren't I? I'll get back on the train, it's okay. What do the greatest commandments relate to? Love the Lord your God, love your neighbour. Those two things which we've gone over time and time again, these two things we're to do, I think it's in your thing. Something God and something others. What is that God calls us to do through those? Glorify God and edify others. Do you remember, have we forgotten all this? Shall we go back and do it all again? I'm going to do a test. Glorify God, to worship and honour God, to praise his name, but also to edify others. To edify that, it's a bit of a funny word, but that's just to help, to encourage, to support, to love one another. The word to encourage literally means to put courage into. So that we are to put courage into one another. Now, we're talking about work here. So the way that generally most people, when we work, we're actually in serving people. And I'm sure that the majority of us, whatever it is that we do for our job, you can put it back to actually serving people. Whatever it is, it all comes out. Providing a thing, providing a service, helping people, whatever it is. Glorify God, edify others, help one another. This is what we're commanded to do. This is what God has given us to do. And the thing is, when we think about it, we actually find fulfillment through hard work and through life-changing worship. Think about the times in your lives when you've been, you know, you have that sense of fulfillment. I don't think it's just a bloke thing at all. You know, you think, yeah, I feel good. I've done something. I've made a difference. Have you had that sense? You've done a job and it's hard work and you think, you look at that and think, yeah, this is good. You've painted a car.
You haven't seen my work.
I haven't seen your work. You're sitting out in the car park. You haven't seen, Mike, no, it's not. Do you not have that sense? When you've done something and you've worked on something and it's finished and it's come to fruition, you think, I feel good about myself. Is it just me who has that? This is a thing that God has created us to do when we actually get stuck in. It releases endorphins and all stuff in your brain. Now, I'm sure there's some scientific explanation. But we actually feel fulfilled. It's the same with worship. When we come into God's presence and we're changed by God. Let's not forget that that's what worship is about. Not us changing God, but God changing us. We have a sense of fulfillment. Not, I'm saying, a sense that we feel perfect and complete, but think satisfied. Yeah? Do you know? You're looking very blank at me this morning. Is that just because you're asleep? I'm working hard this morning. Please let me feel fulfilled when I go home. I truly believe that through hard work and through hard worship, we find fulfillment. We were created to do these very things. Finally, just to give you hope, we worship through the way we work. It's not hard, is it? It's not rocket science. Of course you know that. We worship through the way we work. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What does that mean?
I
actually.
It's quite
happy and joyful when I pick up a drunk who throws up in the back of our car.
Well, it doesn't say anything about being happy. It doesn't say anything about happy.
No.
We should be like knights in the world.
Yeah. Yeah, making a difference. What does it? What does that? What does that say? I mean, it's pretty obvious. Some people say the problem with the scripture is it's too difficult to understand. Well, not this verse. I think actually the problem with scripture is it's too easy to understand. And there's some things which are so blatantly obvious, which we have to do and put into action, and we struggle with that. What does that verse blatantly say for us?
Whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus.
Yeah. Whatever we do should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. I've just read it again. I've not explained it. I can't explain it. It's so simple. How do you score yourself out of 10 on that? Whatever you do. Coming back to your spiritual life being all of your life. In all situations, in all times, in all places. Whatever I do, whether it's what I say or whether it's my actions, I do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean, in the name of? Well, for him. To him, unto him, to give glory to him. And through it, I give thanks to God the Father through him.
I think there comes a time when you've got to say, what would Jesus do in this situation?
Yeah.
When you've got about 60 people standing around because the train's been cancelled.
Yeah, yeah, of course.
And you've got to sort of, you've got to sort of pacify them.
Yep.
You must have this problem every day.
See, this is what I'm saying. This verse doesn't say be happy. It's not saying about happiness in this. It's in times of stress, in times of trial, in times when things, everything's falling around us and people are looking to us to be in control. It's at that where we actually really show glory to God. You know, when things are difficult, when people are badgering us, to still show love, to still be humble, to still serve in the face of that, is to glorify God's name. Doesn't mean you have to be happy about it. Joyful, yes, but joy and happiness are totally different things. Joy is something that's far deeper and isn't dependent on our emotions or our mood. Happy, no. So when a client or the paint's peeling off someone's car and they're coming in having a go at you because of it, are you happy? No. But the way you relate to them, the way you respond to them, is an act of worship. When a train is late for the 75th time and people are complaining, are you happy? Well, probably not. And if you are happy, I'll be very annoyed with you about that. But the way you relate to people, the way you do your job in the face of that, is worship. When you get a drunk in your car who's annoying, are you happy? No. But the way you show love to him shows love to God. Why? Because we don't do it. Yeah. Well, we need to understand what this word love means. It's not a namby-pamby word. Strong word. Well, I wouldn't expect you to. I wouldn't either. We don't do it for one another. This is what Jesus is saying. You're not serving man. You're serving God. We worship through the way we work. As a Greek, do anyone know any Hebrew? It's good to know a little Hebrew. Anybody know a little Hebrew?
Shalom.
Zacchaeus, he was a little Hebrew. I'm going to teach you some Hebrew. Avoda is the Hebrew for worship and for work. Avoda. You can impress your friends with that. It might come up on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, you never know. But that Hebrew word for worship is the same Hebrew word for work. Doesn't that tell you something? There is no separation of work and worship. They come together. We were created for these two very things. So when you go to your job, and even if you don't have a job that you go to, when you're picking people up, or whatever it is that you do, which is work, and I'm sure I know everybody is involved in work, whether they get paid for it or not is another matter. You're worshipping. It is worship. The Hebrews didn't see another word for it. They called it worship. So you painting a car, Nick, is worship. Not because, you know, I'm worshipping God through this. It is worship. Me doing whatever it is that I do, only working one morning a week, is worship. Everything we do is, have you got that? We say this, don't we, all the time, but do we actually understand what that means? What does that really mean?
Worship and work.
How does it change my life? How does it change what I do tomorrow? This knowledge that work is worship.
forward to 6 days off.
Okay. Can look forward to 6 days. Where's the laser on this?
Everything I'm doing it for God.
I'm doing it for God. Everything I'm doing for God. How does that change what you do? You're not doing it alone. That's a fantastic thing to bring in. We're not on our own in this. We share together as a community, but also through God. Everything I do for God. How will that change the things that you do?
You want to do it as well as you can.
I want to do it as well as I can. Not just enough to get by. How else will it change? How else will this revelation, not for man, but for God? That's what we work for, is not for man, but for God. How will that change what you do? And not just talking about the work, your career that you do, the service that you do maybe within the church or with other people, with your family. How will that change what you do? You'll do it according to his will?
Makes it easier.
Makes it easier, yeah, when people are annoying. Puts things in perspective.
You're doing it to please him.
You're doing it to please him. To glorify him. To worship him. So I'm not doing it for you, or I'm not doing it for them, or I'm not doing it for whoever. I'm doing it because my Lord has asked me to do it. Whatever it is that God has called me to do, whether I call it my career, my vocation, my hobby, I'm doing it for Jesus. Not for man. Not for those people who irritate me and upset me, because that's what people do. But for Jesus, who has given everything to me. Everything about our lives comes from our spiritual life. That's why I started with that question. There is no separation of spiritual and secular. It all holds together. Everything we do should revolve around this table, not this physical table, but this act of communion, where we remember and we reflect upon what Jesus has done for us. That Calvary says, I love you. Not necessarily us to God, but first, God to us. That Jesus says to us, I love you. And our response to that is to say, I love you. As God withheld nothing for us, we withhold nothing for him. And we serve him and we worship him in everything that we do. Every ounce, every minute, every second of our day, whatever it is, gardening, we're worshiping God. Watching TV, we're worshipping God. Dealing with awkward people, we're worshipping God. Hopefully, if you can remember that, and if I can remember that, that will have an impact on the way I deal with people. Ultimately, hopefully, it will change the way I view menial tasks. Hopefully, it will change the way I serve people when I recognise I'm serving God, worshipping God. Well, I'm going to want to do that to my best. Not for man, but for God. Piece of cake, isn't it? No. True worship is hard work. And the response that we give to him is all of our lives. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you and praise you that you love us. We are so thankful of that fact. Help us to remember that and to take that truth with us wherever we go. And Father, we do thank you for the gift of work, even though sometimes it's hard and boring or whatever, Father. We do thank you that you have created us to work and worship. And we pray that you would help us to worship you through the things that you've given us to do, whether it's our career or things that we're involved in or service or whatever, Father. Would you help us to work for you in all that we do? May we glorify your name. May we worship you. Amen. We're going to sing our final song this morning.